Our reading today is Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Father, we know that your word is powerful and that it has the power to change us. Father, we know that your word is comforting and encouraging, and we thank you for that. But we also know that it's challenging. Father, please would it be encouraging but also challenging to us tonight. Please would it make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. It's been a very nice day today, hasn't it? Hopefully it'll be similar weather next Saturday. And that's continued the pattern for the whole of spring. Warm and dry and sunny. But that's caused some problems. I'm sure you'll have seen the pictures of the wildfires that have swept across Britain. Apparently the worst in 30 years. In Berkshire, 200 firefighters were battling just one blaze. And in mid-Wales, the army has been called in, and there are fires in many different counties. Tonight we're thinking about Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount on anger. And fire is often used as a metaphor for anger. Have a think about these phrases. Those are inflammatory remarks. He was breathing fire. Your insincere apology just added fuel to the fire. After the argument, Dave was smouldering for days. He was consumed by his anger. And there are lots more. And anger shares some similarities with fire. Both of them are dangerous. Both of them have serious consequences. Both are destructive. Both need to be put out quickly, otherwise they will spread. Both can smoulder for a long time. We're continuing to look at Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. And as Andy explained last week, Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, in three broad ways. Firstly, he obeys it completely. He is the only person to have ever met the full requirements of God's law. Secondly, he is the one that it all points forward to. He fulfills the promises. And thirdly, he brings out the full meaning of the law. He explains it more fully in his teaching. And it's particularly in this last way that Jesus fulfills the law, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 5 and carrying on through the chapter. He's explaining the meaning of the law more fully. And the first subject that he turns to is anger. I've got 2 points tonight, which we might break down further. Let's look at the first one, verses 21 to 22, and we see that the anger in all of us leads to judgment. The anger in all of us leads to judgment. Let me read those verses, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. And the first thing to realise is that there is anger in all of us. The religious Jews were worried about murderers, people who actually physically killed other people because of the anger they felt. But Jesus delves much deeper. He goes to the root of the problem, the anger that all of us struggle with, an attitude that is present in all of our hearts. that shows itself in various times and various ways. Look at the phrases Jesus uses. Anyone who is angry, anyone who says fool. Well, let's spend a bit of time thinking whether that applies to us. It won't take very long. Have you ever got angry with someone? Unjustly angry with them? Have you ever called someone a fool or an idiot or called them stupid or maybe much worse things? Even if you're not the kind of person that says that to people's faces, have you ever thought that in your head? Think back over the last few years, days, hours, minutes. Are you guilty of the anger that Jesus is talking about? I don't know what kind of things make you angry. Maybe world poverty makes you angry, maybe rightly angry. But perhaps if you're like me, maybe it's someone that has been a bit mocking or has made a joke and they've intended it to be for fun. But you've been really insulted and it's made you really angry inside, really angry at them. Perhaps when someone is slightly critical of something you've done, maybe with really good intentions to help you improve in a particular area of your life, of your work, but you've taken it as an insult and you've got really angry at them. There's hatred welling up inside you. Or perhaps it's just something really silly. Jesus knows that there is unjustified anger in each of us. I know I felt anger and hatred towards people at different times. And I also know that when I've thought about it rationally, it has been sinful. It's not justified anger, but it still burns within me. Someone once said that anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one. And even when someone else has wronged you or done something that is really hurtful, Jesus still says to respond with anger is not godly. It's not what God wants. And here's the second thing to note from these verses. The anger in all of us leads to judgment. The religious Jews were worried about murder. And like most people in society today, they thought that the deliberate killing of another human being was wrong. And anyone who committed murder would be punished by the authorities and also by God. They would lock them up and throw away the key. Murder is obviously sinful. And the religious Jews were also clear that you couldn't insult someone to their face. Jesus says in verse 22, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Raca literally translates as airhead, empty head. And the religious Jews were clear that if you called someone an airhead to their face, then you would have to explain yourself before the Sanhedrin, the religious court. But Jesus, again, takes the whole issue much further. Just as he moves from thinking just about murder to thinking about the attitudes of anger behind murder, he also shows the punishment for anger is much worse than what the Jews were expecting. Look at what he says. Verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And a bit later on, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Think what Jesus is saying here. Some people might say it's extreme. Just one moment of sinful anger, one moment of thinking in your head that someone is an idiot, or one moment of saying to someone else, you fool, and you're damned to hell for eternity. Why? Because you've missed God's perfect holy standard. God is holy. He's perfectly holy. If he wasn't holy, then he wouldn't be God. And because he's perfectly holy, perfectly pure, without any stain of sin at all, he can't tolerate sin in us. We can't be in his presence. We can't have a relationship with him. If there's just one instance of sin in our lives. And Jesus says an example of that type of sin is unjust anger. John makes the same point in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. I don't know if you ever thought of yourself as a murderer. I hope none of you actually are murderers, but that's what you are if you've hated one of your brothers and sisters. Losing your temper, getting angry, can be dangerous in everyday life. I'm sure we've all had experience of that. Lose your temper, and it can be destructive in relationships and friendships. Losing your temper is also dangerous in your job. Police officers are told in their training that if they lose their temper when they are dealing with a suspect, maybe they say something rash or they use excessive force, that might appear in court a few months later and they might be facing disciplinary action or even prison themselves. But Jesus goes even further. He says that anger, any kind of anger, is incredibly dangerous. It's fatally dangerous for everyone. One moment of insulting someone else or hating someone because you've lost your temper and you're facing judgment from a holy God. You're facing a broken relationship with your Creator God and you're facing eternity in hell. Even murderers now, some murderers will get out of prison after 20, 30 years and be rehabilitated. And Jesus doesn't give an escape clause in this. There's no rehabilitation. So we're in a serious situation. I hope you can see how serious this is. There is anger in all of us, point one. Point two, that anger will lead to judgment. But there's a third thing to remember as we look at these two verses. And that is the person who is speaking them. Jesus is saying these words. And Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners. He came to live a perfectly righteous life, to live perfectly before God. The only person who's ever done that. And then to die in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. So what should these two verses do as if we read them tonight, what should they do? Well, firstly, they show us the way that God views sinful anger. Anger is one of those things, isn't it, that people think is, nah, it's okay. It's the way I'm wired. I've always had a short fuse. I just got a bit angry. I didn't kill anyone. It's good to let off steam, isn't it? Anger's fairly acceptable. It's just a part of life. Well, that's not the way that God views it. Look where anger in your heart will lead you. To hell. That's how God views it. But secondly, these verses should send us running to Jesus Christ, the one who spoke them. If you're a Christian and you're reading these verses, you should be bowing down and praising God for sending his son to take the punishment that we deserved. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus tells us to take a long, hard look at our lives. If you fall into the category that every single person does, that you've been sinfully angry with someone in your heart, that you've insulted someone in the past, then you have no hope but to turn to Jesus, run to him, flee to him as quickly as you can. Only by doing that, will you be saved and will you have life and relationship with God. One day Jesus will return as judge. And I plead with you, with as much urgency as I can convey, to turn to Jesus now and put your trust in him so that when he returns again, he will count you as one of his. If we're Christians, as I said, we should be overflowing with gratefulness for what Jesus has done, for the salvation he offers us. But it doesn't stop there. As Christians, with the Holy Spirit's power, we need to live lives as God wants us to. So let's look at our second point. Christians should be peacemakers. This is verses 23 to 26. You might remember a few weeks ago, Chris was preaching on the Beatitudes, and one of those Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 was, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." And that's a theme that is echoed throughout the Bible. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." James, in his letter, says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So, why should Christians be peacemakers? Well, as we've seen in the previous two verses, God views anger like that as sin. God hates it. But also, Jesus himself was a peacemaker. I don't know if you view him in that way. Not just in the way that he treated people on a daily basis, but in what he achieved through his death. He reconciled us to God. Paul makes this point quite clearly in Romans chapter 5. It's a wonderful chapter. In verse 1, he says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 10, a bit later, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Jesus was a peacemaker. He reconciled. He brought us back into relationship with God. He brought peace. And so as Christians, we should be peacemakers. And Jesus puts this point in two ways. The first one's in verses 23 and 24, where Jesus says, "Don't bother publicly worshipping God without attempting reconciliation, peace with other Christians." Look down at those verses, 23 and 24, as I read them. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." It's a powerful illustration, isn't it? It would have been shocking for some of his listeners. Jesus says, even if you're at the altar in the temple in Jerusalem and you've got all the offerings that God has asked for, you've bought them, they're all nice and ready to go, drop it and go and be reconciled to your brother. Only then come back and present your offering to God. One of the things that Jesus targets the most in the Gospels is hypocrisy. And what he's saying here, quite clearly, is that God doesn't want people publicly worshipping him while at the same time there is some angry breakdown in a relationship somewhere else in their life. You can't just leave it all behind when you come to worship God publicly. We don't give doves or pigeons or lambs or anything like that in sacrificial offerings when we come to church. But we do a number of things in our services. We sing together. We sing praises to God. But Jesus says, even before you think of singing praises to God, even before you turn up, make sure that you've made an effort to bring peace to any messed up, angry situations or relationships that you're in. Another thing we do is we take an offering. Christians should be giving regularly to the work of their local church, giving to God. But Jesus says, don't give to God, don't put something in the offering basket and think that everything's fine if you haven't tried to bring peace to any broken, anger-filled relationships you might be in. Notice the way Jesus puts it in verse 23. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar." Jesus is asking us to search our hearts and our minds and our memories. Have we done or said something that could cause someone to be hurt or upset or angry? If so, if we can think of something, maybe there's something coming to mind right now, it's our responsibility to go and ask them to forgive us. What a challenge for this week, this teaching is. Before you come to church next week, think and pray in the light of what Jesus is teaching and try to make peace in any relationships where at the moment there is only anger. That's not easy, is it? Humans have known for many thousands of years that sorry is the hardest word to say. It's admitting you're wrong. It's asking them to forgive you. That's really awkward, isn't it? It's really humbling. But Jesus commands us to do it. If we can think of anyone, then he commands us to do it. And why should another Christian forgive you? Well, because they should recognize that we're all sinners. We're all saved by a gracious God. Of course, they might not try to forgive you, but Jesus still says we should try to be peacemakers. When the UN sends soldiers into countries where innocent people are being killed, they're called peacemakers. There are very famous situations where the UN have sent in peacemakers. Most of them have not worked out very well. They've often been criticized. In Rwanda back in 1994, they weren't into They weren't able to intervene as hundreds of thousands of Tutsis were massacred. Apparently, it wasn't part of the role of a peacemaker to take the brave actions that are sometimes necessary to make peace. Jesus says we should be peacemakers. And sometimes that means being brave. It might mean taking the first step with someone who you know dislikes you and has something against you. It might mean sitting down with someone and working through your disagreements in an effort to find peace. It might mean admitting you've done things that are sinful and asking the other person to forgive you. It takes guts to do that, doesn't it? But Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, reconcilers, to choose love and peace, not insults and anger. Now, from my experience, the kind of situations we're talking about when everyone's angry, when everyone else with everyone else, they tend to get worse and worse the longer they go on. And sometimes the consequences of it are sad and lasting, relationships broken down forever, even churches being split. And in the last couple of verses, Jesus gives us some really practical advice, and that is to seek peace as quickly as possible. Seek peace as quickly as possible. Let me read those verses. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Christians shouldn't drag out arguments. They should seek peace as quickly as possible. And there's a warning here from Jesus. If you drag out angry, bitter arguments, it may end up badly. You may end up before the judge or even in prison. It's often said, don't go to bed angry with your husband or wife. It's the same kind of principle, isn't it? Don't let anger and resentment fester. It's like a skin disease where you start to see it come out and you leave it there and it spreads and spreads. In 1894, two baseball teams played what was supposed to be a routine game. The home team were Boston and the visiting team were from Baltimore. And early on in the game, a Baltimore player called John McGraw insulted one of the Boston players. They ended up fighting. Then players from each side piled in. If you saw the Barcelona-Real Madrid game a few weeks ago, you'll know the kind of situation I'm talking about. The players piled in, then the management piled in, the coaches piled in. Then the fans on each team decided they would support their team. So they all piled in. They ended up fighting. The police got called. One fan had a great idea. He decided to set fire to the stands. Soon the whole ballpark was on fire. But then some of the houses nearby also caught fire. In the end, the ballpark was destroyed along with 107 houses. Seek peace quickly. Anger is dangerous, isn't it? I've been really struck by the words of Jesus at the Last Supper in John's Gospel. There's nothing complicated about them, but as I finish, I just want to read them. They're life-changing. This is what he said to his disciples. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What a command to live by. A church that loved each other because Jesus first loved them. And then everyone around would see that they were following Jesus. The anger in all of us leads to judgment, but Jesus came to reconcile us to God. And because of that, because of his great love, all Christians should be peacemakers.